Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's been a long week this week. Have you guys felt like it's just been a long week? Yes. Yeah. There's a lot going on. I've been gone for a couple of weeks, a week in Washington to a preaching conference, came back. Carl and I dropped the van off at Luther Springs. We were up there for a couple of days. He got sick. Lingering illnesses going around, and then this weekend was the Synod Assembly. Pat and I were able to attend, and she's going to write something up about that. She doesn't know that yet, but but it felt like a long week when I got back. Lingering illness. I came home to my husband, who, you know, he's not one to sit around. If you know the man, he's on his bike every day. If it's not 30 miles, it's 40 miles. And so for 2 weeks almost straight, he's been on the couch. Have you ever felt like that kind of a week? And I know a lot of people have been having this lingering illness, and they're not here with us. We've had new diagnoses that are happening for folks in our congregation. There is this illness progression that is happening, and we remember lots of people in our prayers. There are treatments that have started this week that has caught us where we think that we're ready for something and we don't really understand the ramifications. It might all of a sudden hit us. We've had falls that have happened in our congregation, broken bones. We have surgeries that are pending, you know, a sixth surgery on an arm that should have been fixed the first time around. And then there have been deaths in our lives, unexpected deaths, and then we hear it on the news of two quite unexpected deaths that felt like it came out of nowhere. What grounds us? What grounds you? I mean, this is potentially the time when you could just be like, I'm done. So what grounds you? Now, if you ask this question to a teenager, or perhaps a child, their answer would be, my mother or my father. Has anybody here ever been grounded before? Yeah, we've been grounded. My goodness, we've been grounded because of perhaps an inappropriate behavior, right? And what do our parents always say whenever they ground us? This is for your benefit. Yes, your own good. Do you feel like it when you're grounded? Of course not. You don't feel like it. And sometimes I wonder if it's more painful for our parents to do that because that means you're inside instead of outside. So you have to hear the moaning and groaning, right? I always used to think of that. I can remember when I was a kid, my mother would work at nights, my father worked during the day, and there would be about a half an hour time that overlapped, and I was responsible. I was the responsible one. We're not too responsible at that age, because I can remember all of us outside, it was the summertime, and I was teasing my younger brother mercilessly. Any older siblings do that with their younger siblings? Thank you for being honest. Yes. Yeah, we do that, right? I'm thinking nobody can see what I'm doing. Well, all of a sudden, my mother the next morning wakes me up and said, you're grounded. I said, what the heck did I do? Right? Oh, totally innocent. Who, me? What did I do? Of course, she said, you were teasing your brother out in the street. I was like, who ratted on me? You know, thinking my friends wouldn't rat on me. Well, years later, I found out who it was. It was my neighbor who lived two houses over who would peek out her window all the time because unbeknownst to me, my mother wanted us to play outside when she was gone precisely so that neighbor could watch what we were doing. Very, very smart. Yeah. And when I got grounded, she said, this is for your benefit. How many of you have ever felt the effects of being grounded as it pertains to an air flight? Anybody here ever, the plane is grounded. Plane's not going anywhere. Bad weather, mechanical issues, take the plane out of service, right? That it's grounded. It's not going anywhere. There's lightning, there's fog. How about ice here in Florida? Anybody here ever have to deal with a plane being grounded because of ice? I did. I was going up to New York for an early morning. Well, it wasn't early morning. I take it back. It was about 11 o'clock, 10:30. And I thought, I don't need to stay overnight up there. It was a Monday morning meeting. I can just take the first flight out, 6 o'clock. We live in Tampa. No big deal. Gets into LaGuardia. I'll get into the city with plenty of time to spare. And I'm sitting on the plane, and I hear the pilot say, well, we're grounded due to ice on the wings. I'm thinking to myself, having grown up in New York, we'll just de-ice the plane. What's the problem? And then we hear the pilot say, and remember, we're in Florida, folks. We don't have de-icing equipment here. So our solution is that we wait for the sun to come up. I kid you not. And melt the ice. Okay. Now, I clearly recognize that that was for my benefit. All the times that they ground a plane for whatever reason, it's for our benefit. It means for some reason this plane should not be taking off. Have you ever been grounded due to lightning when you're on a plane? Right? All the workers off the tarmac. I mean, everybody's off and inside, and everything comes to a standstill. There's actually this grounding wire. How many of you who have ever played with electricity know about the grounding wire? Mm-hmm. It's that wire that goes into the ground for that excess discharge that could come out and potentially harm us, that third wire, so that any surges are discharged into the ground. There's grounding rods. We call them lightning rods. Right on the tradition town hall, there was that big, you know, we've seen that get hit many times, and then it kind of goes down the wire and into the ground. Well, we have a grounding rod. We have a grounding wire. We are grounded. There's something that keeps us in our place no matter what happens, and it's for our benefit. This grounding is for our benefit. And Paul speaks about this in his letter to the congregation in Corinth. Now, this is probably the second longest stay that Paul, in his ministry and in his mission of starting new congregations, had in this city of Corinth. He stayed there about 18 months. He was a church, what we call a church planter. He started, he spread the news, he got a group together and planted the church, and then he'd move on. That was his role. And Corinth, when you think about it back then, looks a lot like us. So Corinth is like a small piece of land, and it's between two big bodies of water. And so it was a place where a lot of shipping would happen. So merchandise would come from Asia Minor, cross over land-wise, and then go on to Italy and Rome, etc. So when the ship would come one way, sometimes they would like literally port the whatever it was, the goods over from one side of the isthmus, it was over to the other. Sometimes they actually had these huge pallets on wheels that they could actually put the boat on and move it over to the other side. So it was a happening place. It was a city. Lots and lots of business deals were happening there. And the other thing about it was that they had lots and lots of idols, gods and goddesses that were worshipped. And when you think about it, it's very much the same as it is in our world today. City, right? Lots and lots of commerce and things that are going on. Many gods and goddesses. People will worship different gods and goddesses, but also the worshiping of idols, the worshiping of, and we know what these are, right? Money, status, power, ourselves, right? We worship ourselves. Paul needs, when he's sending them this second letter, he needs to remind them of who they are. He needs to remind them who they are by reminding them of whose they are. He needs to remind them of their identity. So listen to these verses before we heard the ones today. In the second letter he wrote to the Corinthians. Paul says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. That the God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ. The God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," that is the Creator God. That is the God who shines that light in our hearts so we could know the glory of God, that glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That is that gift of the Holy Spirit, so we can see Christ's presence. And he goes on to say this, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves, our bodies, are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And today, it continues from there. And we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Together with us. These are the grounding statements of our lives. This is what holds firm in our lives. When the jolts of life hit us like lightning, we are grounded. And it's all for our benefit. We are grounded in knowing that we have a God who is for us. We have a God in which death is not the end. We have a God who will raise us up just as God raised Jesus Christ. And you know something, with that grounding, with that knowledge, there comes a responsibility, because we're given a new heart, we're given a new sight, and we need to use these eyes, seeing beyond what is directly in front of us. And it's hard work. It's not easy. It is so much easier just to focus on what we see, to focus on ourselves, to make something else our idol. This isn't easy stuff. We have a God who stands with us. In our lives, we have absolutely nothing to lose, because we've lost it already. It's already been done and handled for us. We are promised new life, starting right now. So, here's my question. How do you see with these new eyes? You can only begin to see the unseen from the grounding point. And that means if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is our grounding point, we need to see with those eyes. Not the eyes of what this world says is important, but with the eyes of what Christ says is important. Because it's in the anchoring, in the grounding, when we are rooted in Christ alone, that we are able to withstand all the pain that comes with life. Because it comes, and we know it comes, but it doesn't have the final say. It's a daily struggle. It's a weekly struggle. It's a lifetime struggle, and it is so easy to get ungrounded, to get uprooted. One of the things that we say when we talk, we celebrate God's grace, trusting in Christ alone. Christ alone is the answer. We are called to invite others into this world of seeing new, because it's open for all. God gives God's love to everyone. And then we are sent out to serve. So yeah, it's easy to get ungrounded, to get uprooted, to walk away when the going gets tough. But here is what a psalmist said. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This week, I have an assignment for you. So this summer, even though our kids are on vacation. We won't be. We're going to be doing some work over this summer. So here's your homework assignment for this week. I want you to focus on strengthening your groundedness in Christ alone. So you need to start to ask yourself these questions. What needs to change? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What have I not seen that's right before my eyes that God sees? Spend time in Scripture. Spend time in this portion of the letter to hear it over and over and over. Allow the Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of your heart to see not the way this world sees, but the way Christ sees. Ground yourself this week. And guess what? It's all for your own good. Amen.